Lesson four, and it's a pretty lengthy one, so I'm going to kind of get started, and he's going to pick up and finish out lesson four on next week. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for this opportunity again to come to study your word. And Father, we just pray that you will help us in our understanding of your word, that we might be better for it, that we might be better servants, that we might be better brothers and sisters one to another, that we might be able to allow the light that is Christ in us to shine forth such that those who don't know Jesus will come to know him and will want to have a relationship with him based on what they see in us, dear Father, and what we are able to share with them. Thank you so much for everything. We love you, Father. In Christ's name we pray and we ask all things. Amen. Okay, so we're going to pick up in 1 Kings chapter 18. In way of a little bit of a review, we're dealing with the prophet Elijah, and we know that Elijah had told King Ahab that it was not going to rain for a period of time, and God ushered him off and had him hide out in a ravine where he was taken care of by the ravens. And then when the water at that brook dried up, God sent him to, you know, a place that, you know, if you look at it logically, kind of doesn't make sense, into the heart of Baal country, where he was going to be provided for by a widow. You know, a widow at that particular time didn't have a lot of means, and surely enough, this particular widow did not, but God sustained him there. Throughout all this, we know that Elijah was obedient to God's word. And we also know, and this is where we're going to kind of pick up, because I think we just touched on this barely before we ended class last week. At the end of chapter 17, the widow, after her son had fallen ill, she made a declaration that is kind of at the heart of what it is that God is attempting to do through the prophet Elijah, and that is to in the hearts of the men and women there, with the children of God as well as with everybody else, to have them to recognize that he is the one true God. And this proclamation happens after, of course, Elijah told the widow that, you know, don't worry about eating, your oil and flour is not going to run out until it rains. God's going to continue to provide. And then her son got sick and died, right? And then Elijah went and prayed, and, you know, lo and behold, God resurrected him from the dead. And then if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, in beginning in verse 22, and it says, "And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him into his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Okay. And so we talked about the fact that, you know, how do you know that a prophet is a prophet of God? Well, when he says something that God said is going to happen, it's going to come true. And that's how you know that this is a prophet of God. And so in at least the case of this particular Phoenician widow, you know, she recognized now that, you know, he is certainly a prophet of God. So let's take a look at chapter 18 in the first couple of verses. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria." Okay, this is the third account where God, the word of God, came to Elijah. God's talking to him, and he says, okay, now you've done what I've told you to do up to this point. Now, I want you to go. I want you to address King Ahab yet again. Now, the first time he addressed King Ahab in chapter 17, verse number 1, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, Is the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." So his first encounter was, it's not going to rain. Now God is telling him to go and send another message to Ahab and tell him that it is going to rain. Now there's been a span of about 3 years during this period of time. And the writer here tells us that God's plan has taken full effect at this time. It says that the famine was what? Severe. Okay, so it wasn't, you know, just a little drought. It was a terrible drought. And everybody in the whole region was feeling the effects of this. Now, remember, we talked about, and we'll circle back around and talk a little bit about Baal again. Baal was supposed to be the god of what, among other things? Of rain, of thunder, of life, right? But yet, over this period of time, there had been no rain at all. And that was a direct result of what Ahab said. Now, whether or not people wanted to believe Ahab when he had initially said it and proclaimed that this was a word from the Lord, well, you think their attitudes might have changed a little bit at this point in time after suffering for an extended period of time without the benefit of rain. So everything that you think about in terms of, you know, the crops, the animals, the people, you know, there's a severe drought in the land, and they were suffering. And so in verse number 3, let's read 3 through 6. "And Ahab called Obadiah, who was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land, unto all fountains of water, and unto all brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself." So we read where God told Elijah to go and talk to Ahab. One of the things we want to talk a moment about is what Elijah's response typically was when God told him to do something. What was it? Anybody? Did he kind of sit and ponder? Did he just, you know, not do it? Did he run the other way? Well, Elijah moved immediately into action. He did so when God told him to go and talk to Ahab the first time. When he told him to go to the ravine, and also when he told him to go and visit with the widow to be sustained there. So when the word of the Lord comes to Elijah in chapter 18, he does exactly the same thing. He moves into action. Now, someone turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. Because we want to examine just a little bit, excuse me, about how Elijah's faith is likely growing through his experience with God. And what this should mean for us in terms of, you know, realizing the promises of God, that the word of God comes true in our lives, and as we experience that, you know, how does that build us up? How does that impact us? Someone has Romans chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. Okay, would you read that nice and loud for us? Mm-hmm. Is that 20 and 21?
Yeah.
Okay. And so, Okay. So, as Paul is describing Abraham's faith here, basically, the doesn't matter who is distrusting of God's word. Abraham continued to grow in faith as God's promises were continually, made and kept in his life. And so, as we continue to live in Christ as Christians, when we see the wonderful works of God in our own lives, when we see the blessings of God, when we understand what God says in his word and how it comes true and it's manifested daily in our lives, that should give us strength, that should give us hope, that should give us courage, that should help us to grow even stronger in our faith, even in the times when, other folks around us are distrusting. Now, are folks distrusting of the word of God these days in the society that we live in? Some, you think? A lot, yeah. But here's the thing. If we're not careful, that can influence us. That can impact us. Is that right? But what we have to do is we have to continue to hold fast and hold true to God, knowing that he is going to, number one, keep all of his promises. And as he does, we need to just continue to grow in our faith in God and in all that he has told us that he is going to do and that he has for us. So Elijah believes in God. Elijah obeys him. And getting back to the message here he's going to about to share with King Ahab, we run into another character on the scene, and that is Obadiah. Now, Obadiah is a really interesting character, and I think that there's some parallels that we can kind of look at in terms of Obadiah and who he is and what he did and what his position was in the kingdom at that point in time. And we can look at our modern day time and have some faith that God's people are ever present, and God's will is always going to be done, regardless of what the circumstance is. So, let's look a little bit at Obadiah. He is essentially what would be the equivalent of maybe the chief of staff of the United States. He's in a very powerful position. He has the trust of the king. At that time, but he was kind of acting in the role of what you might consider being maybe a double agent, right? Because what was going on during this period of time as it relates to the prophets of God? Were they being, recognized, enjoyed, and allowed to move and roam freely and, to preach the word of God? Out of favor by the government, they were being heavily persecuted. Jezebel had it out for them to the point that she was just killing every one of them that she saw. Now, Obadiah, he was the right hand in the administration. A little bit later on, I don't know that we read it yet, but Obadiah, he did something that was kind of remarkable in this day and age, particularly having the position that he held. And what was it Obadiah did? Somebody just said it. He hid 100 spies, 50 per cave. And not only did he hide them, but he made sure they were what? Provided for. He fed them. Now, this tells us a little bit about Obadiah. Number one, he's working for the king in the administration who had it out for the prophets. So Obadiah took it upon himself to disregard the law of the land, essentially, and to hide and provide for the prophets, 100 prophets. So he had a great deal of trust in the administration. He had a great deal of organizational skill. I mean, you know, that's a lot of people. And he was a pretty important guy with a pretty high profile. But yet, this was not found out by the administration. So, you know, there's a lot that we can kind of learn about Obadiah related to that. But the important thing is that here was a follower of God doing what God wanted him to do in the face of certain, you know, adversity. What do you think would have happened to him if Ahab found out what he was doing? Would have killed him. You think Ahab was aware of that? Well, let's take a look and see what the exchange between Obadiah and Elijah was. Let's pick up in verse number 7. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, "Is that you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "In what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord hath not sent to seek thee." And when they said, "He is not there," he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, "Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." So Obadiah is saying, listen, did you recognize first that he acknowledged him as his Lord, right? So he says, "Is this you, Elijah?" So he was aware of Elijah. He knew Elijah was a prophet of God, and he had great respect and honor for Elijah. And so when Elijah saw him, he said, "Okay, well, go tell the king that I'm here." He said, wait a minute, time out. King's been looking all over the land for you. Every country, you know, he's been to, and he's been hunting you down. And folks have not seen you, and you want me to just go and say, you know, here he is? Man, what is he going to think about me? And then later on, we'll read where he said, you know, the Spirit of God might come and tell you to go somewhere else. And I've gone and given this message, and how's that going to look for me? He'd surely kill me. So all of this to say that Obadiah certainly understood that he was on perilous ground. He understood what he was doing. He knew that he was going against the wishes of the king in the administration, but he did it anyway. That brings up some, you know, possible challenging questions for us, right? Because, you know, I used the term double agent earlier, right? He wasn't being completely truthful with his boss, right? He was kind of doing some stuff behind his boss's back. And then we also have the concept of you can't serve two masters, right? And then when you contrast Elijah with Obadiah, they had two different approaches to carrying out God's will. Elijah was out in the open, and he was bold. And, you know, he said, you know, "This is the God of heaven, and I'm a follower of God, I'm a prophet of God." And he was willing to point the finger and condemn, and there was no, you know, everything was completely transparent with Elijah. You know, God's going to withhold the rain because you guys are essentially corrupt. You're following these false gods. And that's wrong in the sight of God. That's the message, right? Now, Obadiah. Oops. Also being a servant of God, kind of had a little bit of a different approach. He was a little bit more covert, would you say? But yet he was effective in what he was doing. Anybody have any thoughts on those two different approaches based on their circumstances and their situations? So, you know, God called Obadiah to do a particular thing, and it was a pretty important thing, and it worked to the benefit of God's people in having these 100 prophets of God preserved, essentially. Any other thoughts on that? What about the concept of serving two masters? And we know what the scripture says, right? You can't serve two masters. You either love one or hate the other, right? So was Obadiah serving two masters? Or was he not? And is there, and I guess this is the most important thing I want to kind of draw your attention to here. Is there more than one approach in some instances to serving God? Or is everything, you know, exactly the same for every person? Paul. So in other words, Obadiah was working within the system. And sometimes we have to work within the systems that we are in, because outside of the system, you might not be able to affect the same kind of change. Right? Obadiah had vast resources in his position within the administration, which undoubtedly afforded him the opportunity to be able to hide and provide for 100, you know, prophets. It's 100 men. You know, it takes something to sustain them. So if he didn't have the resources that were available to him in this high position, might not have been as easy for him to, you know, take care of these prophets. And so, whether we're working within a given system that is what? Evil and corrupt, because Ahab's system was evil and corrupt and full of worship of false gods and so on and so forth. Or whether you're, you know, outside of that system and you're working in a different capacity, we all have an obligation, and we can all follow God's will and do what it is that God would have us to do where we are. Yes. And the point was that, you know, God puts the governments in place, right? And so they do have a role and responsibility. I guess the other thing that I'll point out too is, and kind of like what, you know, Peter told the folks when they told him to stop preaching the word of God, who are we going to obey, you know, God or man? Well, you know, obviously Obadiah obeyed what God said rather than what man had to say in this particular instance, and that's always the right thing to do. But sometimes we are going to be in different circumstances, and we have to do what we can where we are to make sure we're carrying out the word of God. So Elijah ran into Obadiah, and he gave Obadiah a command telling him to go ahead and tell the king that you found him. And he assured him that, well, let's go ahead and read in verse 11. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here. And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord should carry thee where I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And so essentially, Elijah assured Ahab, listen, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to meet him today, so you don't have to be in fear for your life. Just go ahead and do what it is that I've told you to do, and I'm going to have this meeting with the king. So let's stop for a second and talk a little bit about Ahab. Ahab was given this message back in chapter 17, verse 1, where he was told, you know, it's not going to rain. We talked a little bit about that a couple weeks ago. You know, what did Ahab make of that? Well, he wasn't a believer, right? So, you know, why would he believe what this prophet was going to say? He was, you know, all wrapped up in the Baal worship and all of that. And so we know that Ahab or Elijah went off into hiding. So what do you think at this point in time Ahab is thinking about Elijah? Because after all, we're in full throes of this famine now. So it's severe. So it's no longer, you know, a thought about whether or not this would or would not happen, or do I believe him or not believe him. Well, it's a fact. The prophet said that it wasn't going to rain, and it hadn't rained. So all your people are hurting. How do you think Ahab is feeling about Elijah? And what do you think his response to Elijah, even seeing Elijah, might very well be? Is this a somewhat of an intimidating process for Elijah, do you think? Do you think he would have any concerns or fears, even more so than maybe initially? Because, you know, first thing is delivering the message, but now you have to stand before this king again who, you know, has felt the pain of what you kind of set in motion through God. So you think Ahab's going to be happy to see him? Probably going to blame him. Well, let's take a look and see what Ahab's response was. In verse number 17, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he who troubleth Israel? So here what we do have is some recognition, right, that you're the cause of this. Now, of course, it wasn't Elijah, right? Because Elijah didn't say, I'm going to make it not rain. He pointed the finger to who? He said, God is going to stop the rain from falling. And so one of the things that we can pick up from here is that Ahab, he had at least some appreciation for the fact that that word that was given to him by the prophet Elijah, it has some teeth to it. It caused them some trouble. And again, as the king, he's responsible for all of his people, right? So it caused him great trouble. And in verse 18, it says, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, in the prophets of the idols, 400, who eat at Jezebel's table. Okay. Now, what I find kind of interesting is that Ahab didn't seek to kill him right away, because he was the king. He could have very well did that. But that didn't appear to be, you know, the direction that Ahab took. But instead, Elijah actually gave him some orders. And he followed those orders. He said, okay, we're going to have a meeting over here at Mount Carmel. You're going to get all of the prophets, all those folks that Jezebel's been taking care of, and just bring them all, and we're going to have a meeting over here at Mount Carmel. And the king did what? Well, he did what Elijah said. Now, remember we talked about how do you know a prophet is a prophet? Well, okay, so at this point in time, I think maybe King Ahab had a better appreciation for the fact that Elijah was a prophet. Why? Well, because Elijah said it wasn't going to rain, and guess what? It didn't rain. And so we see, you know, the respect, we'll call it right now, for what Ahab had for Elijah. Yeah. The point was, Ahab knew his history. And again, we have to understand all of this is an effort to win back God's people. And we're not talking about win them back from a matter of war and taking them from, but win back the hearts of God's people. Because God's people, they left God. They were embroiled in all of this worship of idols and Balaam and all these other gods. And in fact, as we'll see in just a moment, Elijah had them all gathered up there on Mount Carmel, and he's imploring them. He's like, okay, whose side are you guys going to be on? You know, we got the God of heaven over here, and we've got all of these false gods over here. Make a decision. And before everything kind of transpired, you know, they were just standing there mum. You know, they were kind of on the fence. And so, in terms of Ahab knowing the history, what was going on, I mean, you know, God has had to reaffirm his power and his awesomeness and his almightiness to his people over and over and over and over again. And that can also be true in the lives of who? Us today. Are we any different than God's people? And so, and this is one of the major, you know, points of emphasis that, you know, we all need to kind of take away from this story. You know, we look at these folks and we say, you know, how crazy is it for after all God has done for them to turn their backs on God? How crazy is it for them to want to worship another God? You know, who would do that? Well, that brings us to today and to us. Can we fall into the trap of worshiping other gods? What are some of the other gods we worship? Money? Power? Work? Influence? Knowledge? Football, comfort, family, control. Anytime we put anything before the God of heaven, we too have fallen into the trap of worshiping idols and other gods. And God doesn't look at that any differently than what's going on here. And God, just like he has always, you know, reached out to his people to say, come back. I'm your God. I love you. I have everything that you need. He does that to us today through his word. And that's why it's so important for us to know God's word, to understand God's word, to absorb his word, to read it, to not look at it as solely an academic exercise, but to understand that God communicates to us, talks to us through what he has written in his word. And once it's in our hearts and minds, it can do what it does. So we can't afford to fall into the trap that God's people over the ages have done, and to all of a sudden have our our hearts, our ears, our minds deadened to the Word of God. Because let me point something out to you here. How many prophets did Obadiah hide? 100 prophets. That's a lot of mouthpieces for God, right? So it wasn't like Israel didn't have preachers. But Israel was not paying attention to the preachers. Israel was not paying attention or giving heed to the Word of God. And that's why they ended up in the state that they were in. Okay? That's why they were, you know, being oppressed and going through, you know, a terrible time, because they were seeking other gods instead of the one true God, who, as Paul helped us to remember, they all knew the history. They knew the miracles of God. They understood that well, but yet they drifted away. And so we have to be very careful not to drift away and do the same thing. Now, let's take a look at verse number 18 and following. He says, "And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the idols, 400, who eat at Jezebel's table." And so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long hast thou been between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. As we just talked about, they, you know, were posed with this question, and they just, you know, they were silent. They weren't sure which side of the fence to fall down on. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. All right, so a couple weeks ago, we talked about what God was setting up. You know, God has never shied away from, you know, letting folks know that he is God, right? You know, be it Pharaoh or any other God, the golden serpent, you know, God is God. And so, and he orchestrated all of this, brought the famine, and, you know, it all pointed to being right here on Mount Carmel. He had the whole congregation of Israel. He had all the prophets of Baal. And now we're going to see whose God is God. And so Elijah told him to prepare two bullocks for a sacrifice. And, excuse me, and let's not put any fire under it. You go and call on your gods, and I'm going to call on my God. And whoever God responds by fire, then, you know, that's God. And just before that, again, he called to the children of Israel, right? God always calling for us. Listen, whose side are you going to be on? I want you, you know, come on, what are you waiting on? And so he sets this up, and let's see what happens. And Elijah said in verse 25 to the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and prepare it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And he leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he sleepeth. It must be awakened. I'm not quite sure what to make of this. But, you know, Elijah, he's essentially pointing out how foolish it is for you to be doing what it is that you're doing. And when you really think about it, right? I mean, it's nuts. It's crazy. Why would you think that a rock is going to, or a golden, or a football game, or a, you fill in the blank, right, will be able to provide us what it is that we need? Why are we worshiping, you know, at the altar of fill in the blank rather than at the altar of God, who has everything that we need for life and for godliness? And so he's calling them on it. He's like, what's up? What gives? Is he sleeping? Does your God take a nap? You know, noontime kind of thing, you know, or maybe he can only pick up one line at a time. I don't know. But so he's really giving them the business here. And notice that he allowed them to go what? First. He wanted the whole congregation to see and to recognize what was going on here. And in verse number 28, it says, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with swords and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. And this has some reference to, you know, Baal being the god of the living and the god of the dead and resurrecting and all that kind of stuff. So they really believe that, you know, this is a last-ditch effort to kind of get the attention of their God, Baal. Well, he never answered. He never, you know, brought the thunder. And so the whole thing, it made sense to them because, again, he was the God supposedly of storms. And so how do you, one way to create fire is what? Lightning. So, you know, it kind of made sense to the followers of Baal that, you know, he could bring forth this great fire because he's the god of not only water, but of thunder and storms and things of that nature as well. But it didn't work. In verse 29, it came to pass when midday was past and they had prophesied until the time of offering the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer, not any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid on the wood and said, fill with 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifices and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And so again, this is an effort to really put on display the awesome power of God. And I'm going to stop here, and Brother McCoy will pick up and get to the really good part next week. But he has set up a scenario and a situation to where Baal had no response with 450 plus 400 prophets calling on him and doing what it is that they did. And then you have one lowly prophet, one prophet of God, who prepared this altar and drenched it so with water that it would have certainly had to have been something astounding and miraculous for fire to be able to do anything with it. But again, what God is attempting to do here is to really show and highlight to not only his people, the children of Israel, in terms of winning back their hearts, but also to others who had not yet entered into a relationship with him, that he is the one true God. And so we serve the one true God. We always have to have faith in him, belief in him, and understand that, you know, looking elsewhere is just as futile as the prophets of Baal calling on, you know, their false gods to bring forth fire in that particular instance. So thank you so much for your kind attention. Hopefully I didn't go too fast through this material, but promised to kind of get to where we got to. So next week, Brother McCoy will take us to the finish line with this story. Thank you.